of a Robert Godfrey message I heard one time. He says, one of the reasons the church needs to repeatedly sing the Psalms is because they consistently remind us of the end of the wicked and the end of the righteous. And so we have set before us this expectation, right, of seeing the presence in the face of God. And the wicked are warned that if they continue in their ways, in their rebellion, in their hardness of heart, they will in fact receive their just reward. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3. In our men's morning Bible study, we've been going through some chapters of J. Adams' Preaching with Purpose. And in that book, he says that as you expound on a passage or a portion or a verse, you need to be clear what is the purpose of why is it included in this? Well, as I came to, we're beginning a series on the book of Acts, and yeah, we could have just looked at the first 10 verses, the healing of the lame man in the temple. It's remarkable, and yet that's not the point of the chapter. The point of the chapter is what happens next. And so we will read the whole of chapter 3 and even the next four verses of chapter 4. And it is in them that we see this miracle set into the context of redemption, the task of gospel preaching and so forth. So let's ask the Lord's blessing on this study. Gracious God, we thank you that you've given us the scriptures, that in them we find the profitable word for doctrine, for correction, for training, for leading our lives in the way we should go. Oh Lord, grant hearing ears and understanding hearts. Grant your blessing upon what words I speak as I endeavor to communicate these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, hear the word of God. Now Peter and John went up to gather to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, "In you your seed, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the annual cycle of the church calendar, we have been following to a degree. We celebrate the birth of Christ around Christmas. We celebrate Palm Sunday, the Lenten season. We don't call it that so much, but of the time of Christ's suffering and death, of his resurrection. We spent a number of weeks looking at the 40-day ministry of Christ. That is to say, what happened between Resurrection Sunday and the Ascension 40 days later. And then, of course, 10 days after that was Pentecost, wherein we saw what the Lord had done by sending his Holy Spirit to his people. More recently, we've gone through the Great Commission. We've looked at the authority of the Great Commission. We've looked at the details, baptizing, teaching, the assurance of the Great Commission, and so forth. And all of these things, I think, make a full circle as we now proceed to our study of the book of Acts. And so we will look now at what takes place, not just after Christ ascends, but now after Pentecost, not just after Pentecost, but what happens, as it were, in the course of the history of the New Testament church. And so we find ourselves in midstream, so to speak, of the unfolding wonders and the grace and the mercies of God. Those who are in the confirmation class, we looked at the content of Scripture. We talked about the seven C's. We talked about the major ground motives of creation. Creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Well, in the course of the seven C's, we have creation, corruption, confusion. I might forget one of these. Christ, cross, and then consummation. Well, from this point on in the Scriptures, there is this divine pause on a certain level between the first coming of Christ and His ascension and His final coming of Christ, wherein He comes again to judge the living and the dead. In Acts chapter 3, we have this picture, as it were, from the New Testament church of what is happening in the meantime. And of course, we will see here a remarkable healing. Somebody that everybody knew, this man who was laid daily at the temple. In fact, I think it's later in chapter 4, maybe chapter 5, where it says that we know this guy's 46 years old or something like that. It's just, so he's been here for a while. A fixture, as it were. So he was there when Jesus was there. Interesting. But he wouldn't be healed until this moment in time, as a way in which the message of the gospel would be proclaimed. So we will see. I'm not sure it's the right terminology to say that redemptive history pauses, but we have this period of time. The creation, the promise of the coming Christ, the incarnation, the suffering, the death. We have this period of time where what is happening? Well, if you think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the disciples were told to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. Then they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And you will hear me make that reference to, so you may as well memorize that verse. Acts 1, verse 8 will save us both. I'm not sure it will save us time, but that is the pattern. That's the outline of the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 7 is the spread of the gospel in Jerusalem. We see the expansion of that gospel. Remember the persecution of Paul and in Acts chapter 8? Well, that's we leave Jerusalem because there's persecution, and they spread out in every direction. And in that chapter, we will learn about the gospel going to Samaria, of Philip, and so forth. Well, at this point in time, we're talking about the Jerusalem church, Gentile believers, not really in the picture yet, but they're not far. Here is mostly Jewish believers. In fact, if you look at the end of this passage, verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you. So there's this already, well, if they're first, who's second? Right? So it's an anticipation of what's going to happen in chapter 10 and so forth, where the gospel extends to Gentiles and believers of all nationalities and so forth. So we will look at this passage, this basic theme. After Christ's ascension and exaltation, redemptive history pauses for the preaching of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom unto the end of the age. We will see the reality of what this gospel does, what it sounds like. We'll look at the message of the gospel and then the implication of the gospel as we look forward in time and space and so forth. So our first point, the reality of the gospel. How does the healing of the lame man fit into this picture? Well, I think it is a remarkable demonstration of the power of God. In fact, Peter says when all the people come running, why are you looking at us? We're just people. This is the evidence of what God has done, what Christ has done, as He is bringing healing and refreshment to His people. And so we find that this story is set into the hard and undeniable history of the New Testament, of the events that have taken place. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3 is set against the backdrop of the Old Testament and all the promises that were made in the anticipation and the expectation of the Christ who would come. In fact, the promise of salvation being poured out is exactly what the point that the Apostle Peter makes as he preaches and teaches here. That Jesus came, undeniable. That Jesus lived, and the audience that Jesus is speaking, or that Peter is speaking to here in the temple, they knew who Jesus was. They'd probably seen Jesus. They'd probably heard Jesus. In fact, in the day, I think it'd be pretty hard to find someone who didn't know who Jesus was. In fact, without too much effort, you could probably find out who was healed, who was blind, who was enabled to walk. I mean, those were real people, real places, real... in fact, some of you know this, after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what did the scribes and Pharisees do? Oh, now we're going to have to kill Jesus and Lazarus. We can't have two people around here that know the truth of these things. And so it is. What about the miraculous? They knew about the miraculous too. In fact, if your Bibles are open, look back to chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. This is Peter in the Pentecost sermon. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. What's the next line say? As you yourselves know. They knew it. They heard it. They saw it. Of the 5,000 that ate of the bread and the fish. Of the 4,000. These were real people in this geographic locale. And it goes on, right? They were witnesses of his resurrection. Peter says that. We saw him. We saw him after he rose from the dead. And so it is all of these things that shed this light upon the truth of the gospel. And of course, the emphasis that Peter makes is exactly right, isn't it? Don't look at me. I didn't do this by my power, by my authority. What you see and hear is what Christ has continued to do by His Word, by His Spirit, as He has furthered the work and ministry of the gospel. So, the miracle takes place, verses 1 through 10. Verses 11 and 12 gathers the crowd. Right? Now, as the lame man who had been healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran to gather to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. In fact, Jesus taught in that same court. John 11 or 7, I forget which. So when the people saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power we did these things?" Then he drew the connection. Boom. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that through his seed, his great-great-great-great-grandson, all the families of the earth would be blessed. He's drawing connections. He's saying, you are the sons of the prophets, and you are the sons of the covenant of promise. So the events that have taken place are your events. They're to have their fulfillment by your hearing them and believing them and receiving them. And so the healing of the lame man, becomes an opportunity to preach. This man, walking and leaping and praising God. You guys probably know the Sunday school song, right? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He held out his arm and asked for some alms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What's the chorus? And he went running and leaping and praising God. Indeed, here's this shiny example of healing and grace and mercy that has been shown. And of course, God has done these things and given these things for the effect. And the first thing that Peter says is, you know, you were partly to blame. You were the one who denied the Holy One. You see that in, was it verses 13 and 14? The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. In Peter's Pentecost sermon, he says, by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, these things happened. But you have taken by wicked hands and crucified the Lord of glory. So, in our understanding of God's sovereignty, human responsibility, in the same act, you have sinners acting sinfully, culpably, with the consequence of judgment, and you have God overruling and affecting his will through those same events, sovereignly, spotlessly, right, blamelessly accomplishing his purpose. And we kind of had part of this conversation in Sunday school this morning. How does that work? Well, we're left at a pause. The secret things are secret. That's what it means, right? We don't understand them. We don't see them. We don't have the privilege of judging them. But God's purpose is true. And his care is such that nothing can hinder his grace and his mercy and his truth in our hearts and lives. And so we find that the message that Peter brings is, let's deal with your sin. Let's deal with your part of this. You know, how did the hearers on Pentecost Sunday respond? It said that they were cut to the heart. And he says, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, Peter says, repent and believe and be baptized, every one of you. Well, what does Peter say here? Look at verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, because their eyes were blinded, right? The God of this age covers, veils the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see, as did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. In verse 19, you come to the so what? Now what? He says, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God has spoken by all his holy prophets since the world began. Wow. What do we have to do? What do they have to do? They need to repent and be converted. And so in the same terminology that we say, oh, God has to do his work, that's true. And yet God uses the means to accomplish his ends, so that what is spoken is in fact vivified and made to demonstrate his purpose and his will. Repent and be converted. What does it mean to repent? Metanoia. To think, to reverse your thought, right? Metamorphosis. That's the verse we find in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I guess it's verse 2. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. That's the metamorphosis that God affects by his work and spirit in your heart and life. And so it is that this call and this obligation is to hear and heed God's word and his truth. And so the promise that God gives is for a time of newness, a time of refreshment, a time of transformation. In fact, the word that's translated refreshing, and then a little bit later the word is restoration. Well, these are, in fact, the word refreshing there, it occurs only once in the New Testament, right here. And the idea is that things can be put right. It's actually a combination of two prepositions with the word to stand. So that things might be put back in order. That they might be rearranged according to God's purpose and design. And of course, it is this very thing. That God in His grace supplies not only the end, but also the means to the end that He desires. He effects this through the Lord Jesus Christ and the payment for our salvation. And He provides for it in the administration of His grace by the Holy Spirit, who effects His will in our hearts and in our lives. And so it is that the implication of the gospel is really this, that God will effect His will in the course and time of history. We look at this passage, and yeah, it's speaking of those of Jewish descent in the context of Jerusalem, and yet the broader application of this is the same. Because what we read in Acts chapter 10, which we'll get to in a few months, Cornelius and the conversion of his house, and what does Peter say? Well, who can withstand water from those whom the Holy Spirit has accepted? And so Gentile believers are accepted into the New Testament church on the basis of faith and the evident work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it's an ongoing thing. That is how the Spirit does in His visitations. And of course, the times of restoration, the times of refreshing, call it a revival. There are special times of visitation where God is pleased to advance His purpose and His grace in the hearts and lives of His people. And so it is that Christ ascended in chapter 1, the Holy Spirit was poured out in chapter 2, and now in chapter 3 we're seeing how the grace of God is evidenced through the ministry of gospel preaching and gospel teaching. And of course, in Peter's words, does he just speak nicely and kindly? No, he speaks quite clearly and powerfully. Look at how it goes on in verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be, verse 23, that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. And you are the sons of the prophets. You are and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so the ongoing work of gospel ministry never stops. In fact, remember the Acts 1 verse 8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the outermost parts of the earth, it's actually the aeons, which is the word for ages. Forever into the future. Forever into the expanse of the heavens and the earth. And so you can have psalms like Psalm 113, from one end of heaven to the wherever the sun rises and sets, there the name of the Lord is to be praised. And that is the nature of God's grace and the unfolding work and ministry of His truth. And of course, as we finish this section up, to what effect was this teaching and preaching? Well, we don't know how much time passes between Acts 2 and Acts 3. If you look at the last paragraph, the last couple verses of chapter 2, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Well, by the time we get to the end of chapter 3, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, however, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Astounding. A matter of weeks, a matter of months. Well, as we conclude, two points of application. As we read this chapter, notice that the Apostle Peter speaks about Christ in the present tense. In verse 20, that he may send Jesus Christ. Verse 26, the last verse in the chapter, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to you to bless you, turning away each one of you from your iniquities. All the while, where is Jesus? As terms of his humanity, he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Right? In terms of his deity and his presence, he is at no time absent. So what is this saying? I think it says this. When the gospel is preached, and when there are people who listen, who repent, and are converted, it is his presence affecting his will and giving grace to his people. That is to say, there is a dynamic in the New Testament church. We've talked about this in our order of worship series. Why is the pulpit in the front, in the middle? Well, because we believe that in the preaching, in the ministry of the gospel, not only do you get to hear Pastor Randy and what he thinks, but if Pastor Randy's doing his job, you're hearing the word of the Lord in a direct way. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. It's astounding, really. In fact, on another day, in those verses in Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear? The translations say, of whom they have not heard. But you look at the Greek, it says, how shall they believe whom they have heard? And it's referring to Christ being present in his word, in the preaching and teaching of the gospel. Second application, there's no formula. There's no secret code. There's no shortcut to the work of God's grace in the hearts and lives of his people. There's no spiritual vending machine that we can insert this coin or that practice or that prayer, turn the crank, and get the desired end that we want. That's not the way it works. When we hear the preaching of God's word, God's will and word are effectual in calling us and bringing us to himself. When we hear, when we believe, when we respond in faith, in effect, do what he says. Do you hear his voice? Is your heart humbled and yielding to his word? There's no need to complicate what is straightforward. Repent, believe, and live. Verse 19 again. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since time began. In the ministry of the word, we are in effect told to hear, to arise, to awake, and to live for him. That word, those commands come directly from him. In fact, if I make just one little aside, in Ephesians chapter 5, we looked at this on Wednesday night. There's this verse. It says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." It's not quoting a verse in Scripture. I think it epitomizes the nature of gospel preaching. Awake, arise, and Christ will give you life. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you for this time and this place, for each of these people. We know that your word is sure, your grace is sufficient, that you are able and quite willing to effect your purpose and will through the means that you've chosen. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this awesome display of your power. And as you continue the work of your grace with those who've not seen and yet believed, we thank you for the blessing that your word and your spirit provides. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.